Is that preaching? Well, God's here, yeah.
You hear a lot of arguments, ideals about family. You hear people say that God instituted the family before he instituted the church, and therefore family comes first. You know, I have a Bible, and I'm pretty sure that the Lord comes first.
Yes, sir.
And I know there's a purpose, there's purpose in the church. And by the way, there's no purpose in the Bible that's purpose in the family. It's in the church. What God does, then God puts a family in the church. And then their purpose is the purpose of the church. That's God's order. God has ordered the families be part of the church. When he deals with the families in the New Testament, he deals with fathers, he deals with mothers, he deals with children, he deals with widows. He deals with them when he's speaking to the church. There's a lot of this movement today, and of course, I realize Michael and Debbie Pearl and was it Swindle and all those people that have, you know, written all the books, and you know, and then we have a generation that they go to home church, and, you know, and I'm not here to attack, but I'm just, there's a young man here that was raised in home church, and he's told me, he said, it was just goofy. You got a dad that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know the things of God. There's a time for it. Don't misunderstand me. But usually it's just they can't get along with other people, so they start a home church. One man recently who's part of that movement said to me, he said, well, we fellowship with, you know, and he named one of the Kookaburra groups by us. I think it was the River Brethren. And listen to me, they're just off their rocker. They don't have sound doctrine. And I said, how can you fellowship? How can you have fellowship with them? And then later on, he's talking about fellowshipping with another group that, you know, and basically what their fellowship is, and I've read, there's a church by us, they have all the hodgepodge of all the disgruntled conservative groups, the Mennonites, the River Brethren, the German Baptist, the Anabaptist, the Amish. And when they come out, as Jake Bowder said, for all the wrong reasons. Most of them come out because they want a driver's license. It's a reality. And then they go to these hodgepodge fellowships. And I read the doctrinal statement. You know what it says? The purpose of this church is for a place of like-minded people to have fellowship. You'll go to hell from a place with like-minded people have fellowship. The purpose is purposed in the church. The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. Fellowship is in truth and nothing else.
Amen.
We'll have fellowship here, Lord willing, an hour and a half, because that's what most people's fellowship is, free pizza. But in reality, this is the fellowship. The pizza is just a fringe benefit of being saved. When old Jim Olmstead got saved, he said, man, he said, I gained 100 pounds the first 2 years after I got saved. He said, man, I never saw so much food in my life. They have all these purposes that they've purposed. Because to be honest, they're disgruntled with the church. Because churches have lost sight that the church is the pillar, and that has nothing to do with pizza. And ground, and that has absolutely nothing to do with what clothes you wear. Of the truth.
Right.
And you'll find that in the Word of God. They're looking for something that's unobtainable. They're looking for a perfection that does not exist. They're looking for, and I've heard even by us, there's different ones in those. One man told me, he was a German Baptist. He said, we're all the children of God. And so I just went through the children of God versus the sons of God. And what it meant to be a son of God. And all of a sudden, he got very interested in everything but our conversation. Spoke of the new birth. Not interested in that. But this is what he told me before that. He said, we have fellowship with many, many believers because they believe Jesus Christ. That's what he said. But he didn't believe that part of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I was kind of gentle with y'all compared to Vermont back in first part of June. It's pretty rough. I told the church there, I said, I will not preach another night in this church unless this foolishness ceases. And that's not because I'm some kind of cocky, arrogant person. But you see, the fellowship that they were presenting is the anti-government fellowship, the ultra-separated fellowship, where we just got to separate from the world. We got to pull ourselves back and then scheme how we're going to survive on taters and mushrooms in the caves when Armageddon comes. That's a fellowship. They've created that. Many, many churches have created that. The ammunition stockpiling and the food stockpiling. That's not fellowship. That's not even church. You can go join up with any number of quacks in New York State that are of that mindset and be very comfortable. Live out your life very comfortably. Why? Because you have all the freeze-dried food that your family can puke down. It's wonderful. Well, the roads, you run out of food, just find those folks and rob them. Feed your family. And like a good rich bowl of freeze-dried spaghetti to really comfort yourself. So we're going to have a home church. And dad, because God said dad, before there was a church, there was a family, and God said dad's over the church. So therefore the father, who may not know God himself, is going to rule over his home with the word of God. And so what do? They create an environment that they call God. They foster it as godliness, but it's far from godliness. It's just some type of form of weird separation without the church. There's folks here that are part of the church, but you can't stand other people in the church. Uh-oh, and that's not God's way either. The young lady came in here a couple nights this week. A lot of folks have been praying for a long time. I know it's hard. I know it's strange for some of you. It's not strange for me. It's strange for some of you. It's really hard for a couple folks. But you know what this is called? The church. And everyone's welcome here except for just a few hand-picked individuals. They're not welcome.
Come on.
I know, Pastor Asquith, he'll determine who's allowed to come. And then we'll block out the windows, put a lock on the door. I'm not trying to be too personal. I probably need to back off on a little bit of that. Make sure nobody can get in. Put no trespassing signs all over the place. Why? Because we're not really a church. Because we've lost our purpose. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm not dispensational enough to really discern which dispensation this falls into. But I'll just assume something based on the word of God. We then, I don't think it's to the Jews. Pretty sure it's not to Abraham. I don't think this is Noah. I could be confused. I don't think this is that transition with John's baptism to Jesus Christ. And I think that by now, I've read Usher and I don't fully understand. I believe this is probably to the church. And if you're just dispensational enough to struggle with that, talk to Pastor Asquith. He's smart about that stuff. Brother Rose said he's just a dumb hick. So let's ask him. Brother Rose, who do you think this is to?
The local church.
Oh, that's the local church. Okay.
Well, amen.
Amen. I just want to get that out of the way. So now, how many of you did this morning, you can raise your hand, how many of you were in the local church this morning? Okay, so who's this for?
Us.
Okay, I want to clarify that. So look to your right, look to your left, and realize it's for them, not you. He said, we beseech you And by the way, there it is. It's the plural. It's ye, you, yours. We see it's you. That's every single one of you obligated in the collective. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And look at verse 3. Giving no offense in... Now, again, I struggle with language. Not a great grammatical person. I had to go to the Greek on this. And then I actually went to the Latin. In fact, I actually have an original copy of Vaticanus. I keep it in the safe at the house. And I went through this. And I have a huge safe, by the way. And I pulled it out and I went through it. And really, in Latin and Greek, it said pretty much any. So what's the obligation? And you say, you're making light of things that don't mean made light of. No, that actually needs mocked is what that needs.
Right. Yes, sir.
Giving no offense in anything that's personal, spiritual, emotional, physical. No offense. But that's our obligation. He wrote that to you personally in the collective of the church. That the ministry be not blamed. The Rose, I believe, was last night, made some reference to that. What is your life? Are you an asset? Are you a liability?
Oh my.
Do you know why churches have to carry insurance? Because they're full of people. And there'd be folks, if Johnny was up there welding something up there and accidentally caught that old timber, you know, and the whole church burned down, the people would be devastated. They'd never come back. Because their God is gone. They'd be devastated. But that's not an offense. That's stupidity, but it's not an offense. Some child overflows the commode, they got to rip the wood out. Grandma's painting that she painted in 1961 down the basement, got a little stink on it, and we got to throw it out. What an offense. I mean, it took 20 years to get rid of Mick over here. What an offense. But no, that's not the offense he speaks of. It's personal. It's you. He's writing to you that you the individual, not the offense. And we could give an invitation probably for about 45 minutes, but it wouldn't accomplish much. That the ministry be not blamed. What does that mean? Well, they go over there to the Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm going to go to the absurd for a moment. I'm not real good with it, but Pastor Aspen is so good with illustrations and parables, and mine always involve just weird things, and nobody gets them, but I try anyway, so I'll just be crass. Pastor Aspen was on the front porch here one day, and like Brother Rose preached, he had his undergarments on, not overgarments, undergarments, standing on the front porch. Now, I'm going to assume he went crazy, okay? I'm just going to. I'm going to assume he lost his mind. But to the person driving by, what are they going to think of this church? I don't know about you. If I drove by a church, so I got to sit on the porch drinking coffee in his underwear, that's going to be my thought forever about that church.
Oh, yeah.
They say, Brother McVeigh, would you hold a meeting for us? No, thank you. Amen. I don't know if that guy's still there. But in reality, that's where most people are with the church. Does so-and-so still go there? So-and-so still part of that church? The offense is to the ministry.
Good, brother.
What is the testimony? Listen, I preach at churches that have terrible testimonies.
Amen.
Terrible testimonies.
Help us.
It's not the pastor's fault there. But before, there are people that lived ungodly and wretched and wicked. You know, one of those churches I preach at, Black Creek Baptist Church.
Yep.
Right. You got an adulterer in the pulpit, pervert in the pulpit.
Sure.
What's the reputation of the church?
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, Pastor Aspen's been here 17 years, 18 years.
16, 17.
16. We can never.
16 full years. Yeah.
I'm going to say 17. Because we can never agree on dates, okay? Somebody had to be here at Youth Week, okay? 16 and a half years and 3 days. And, you know, you have this people in this community, all they can remember is the pervert in the pulpit. Now, I was in one place, they rebuked me and said, you shouldn't say pervert. That's not a Bible word. I said, okay, the man that acted perversely in the pulpit. I hope that satisfies your ideals. And then they themselves change the Bible all the time and correct it. And so the reputation of the church is based on the history. It's based on the actions of people. And will those people be responsible for their actions? Yes, they will. Will they die and go to hell? Yes, they will. Will they die lost? Yes, they absolutely will. Why? Because they would not receive the love of the truth. Are they justified in thinking wrongly of the church? Probably. But will they stand before God and use that as an excuse? They will not. Will you stand before God and use the offense of others as an excuse? And God say, you know, they really did wrong you. Yeah, Brother McVeigh, he really was too hard on you. And so because of that, you know, we'll just ignore my son and let you in anyway. I mean, how foolish and how ridiculous.
Amen.
But yet the whole world is dying and going to hell, blaming somebody else, blaming them for their faults, their failures, blaming the ministry for failing them. Regardless of whether you like Kennedy or not, I personally... I've been to Hyannisport. My wife and I were guests at the Kennedy compound many years ago. We first got married. Well, by guests, we were outside, but they wouldn't let us. Anyway, they wouldn't let us. But anyway, John Kennedy made some great statements. And by the way, you can disagree. He was a great man. Well, his dad was a bootlegger. He was a great man. You don't get to be the president of the United States and be a slacker. I may not like his policies. I may not like his doctrine. I may not like his lustfulness.
Right.
But you don't get to be there, not be a great man.
Right.
And Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've used that so many times in church. Because that's most people.
Yeah.
What can the church do for me?
Right.
Now, you're looking at somebody that lives by faith. We surrendered almost 17 years ago now to go full-time in the ministry. In fact, next month, it'll be 17 years ago, I quit my job. I walked away from it. I was tired of working. Loved fried chicken. Smelled the call of the road. Amen. And then got fat and had to eat keto and can't even eat fried chicken anymore. So now I'm in the lurch. Amen. But the reality is, you know, I've lived by faith. I couldn't live without the blessings of God's people.
Amen.
Last year, we needed the heat pump, needed tires on the van. So we prayed. And there's a church that someone had actually given a special gift to the McVeighs, designated to the McVeigh family. And it was just enough. You can imagine what a heat pump costs. It was enough of a gift that people got to raise their eyebrows, and I just made it publicly known. Listen, we had it. We needed a heat pump, and we needed tires on the van. Throw some tithe money on it, we're back in the lurch again. God just took care of the need. It was God's people that took care of us. It was God's people that had a burden for us. It was God's people that gave the offering to be a blessing to us. God's people are still the greatest people.
Amen.
In all the world.
Hallelujah.
I wouldn't have it any other way.
Thank you.
But I'm going to preach to God's people. I'm going to preach to sinners in church. I'm going to preach to those of you struggling with sin in church. Because I already said it this week, exhortation is to call you verbally to a higher level of character, a higher level of duty. And so this is the exhortation for this morning. You are not excused from this. Handicap does not excuse you. Disability does not excuse you. Indifference does not excuse you. Laziness does not excuse you. Man told me recently, I'm just lazy. I said, lose weight then. Most lazy people are fat. I say, what's fat? Anything that makes you lazy. You say, how do you know I'm overweight? If you're 2 pounds overweight because you're lazy, you're 2 pounds overweight. Just deal with it.
Go ahead.
I'm overweight right now. People go, oh, Tim McVeigh lost 90 pounds. Well, that's a long time ago. Amen. It's come back with a few friends. Amen.
Yeah.
I still wear the same size pants. It's just they hurt sometimes. No, I've gained 15 pounds back. I need to lose 15 pounds. You know, I'm getting lazy. And I can use my age as an excuse, my travel as an excuse. No, I'm just inherently lazy. So this is to the lazy person, the indifferent person, the cold person. This is to the type A personality that's going to conquer the world. And if you are that person, I don't like you. I just want you to know that real clearly. I'm not a type A personality. I work for the guy. He come in at 6:30 in the morning, fire up the coffee pot, get all the lights on, everything going. I mean, man, he'd just come in there. His wife would bake donuts or make donuts at like 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd bring donuts in and he'd come in, good morning, sitting in his chair. And, you know, just crazy, crazy. He wasn't lazy though. He was crazy. By the way, every church needs an entire spectrum of people.
That's right. That's good.
You need lazy people. You need type A personalities.
Right.
You need fat people. You need skinny people. You need tall people. Anyway. Now, I used to joke about it. I said, you do need short people, too. Who's going to clean under the pews? Samuel and I aren't cleaning under the pews. I'm telling you right now. Amen. That's my son's for, crawling around. Amen. Just put dust rags on Noah. You're young enough. Okay, put dust rags on Taryn. Amen. Let him crawl under the pews. And every church needs that spectrum, but the obligation that God's given us, and this is really what the thrust this morning, is the consideration of the ministry first. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that the ministry comes before us. The ministry comes before our ideals, before our thoughts, before our personality. The ministry is the church. That's what God's put you in. He's put you in the ministry. Now, if you think evangelism's glamorous, when we leave here, let's go up to the Vadis's and just spend a few moments visiting. It's glamorous, isn't it, John and Sharon? Hole in the yard, septic tanks uncovered. I won't even tell you about the downstairs bathroom. It's glamorous. Of course, they're horribly ashamed because they don't normally live like that, but they brought the evangelist into their home, and the evangelist and his family have absolutely destroyed their home again. And that's the reality. You don't believe me. Go up there. Sharon said, pick a few grapes. My children picked a bushel of grapes. And Sharon's like, oh, I got to process these. But they, I'm going to speak well of them, have given themselves to the ministry concerning people staying with them. I've asked the Lord if the Lord would give us a place, have a place where people can stay. I think it's important. Not everybody can do that. Some people you don't want to stay with. But the idea is, the expectation is to bring those people up. Maybe they'd actually get a hold of this thing of ministry, and then they could have a place where people could stay. Why? Because the ministry comes before everything else in our life. This is how he says it. Giving no offense at anything, the ministry be not blamed, but in all things. And by the way, this is one sentence down to verse 10. In all things. Is everybody okay on this? Please don't make me go to the Greek again. In all things, approving ourselves. Who's he writing that to? Brother Rose, Brother Aspis, Brother McVeigh. Just us, right? He's writing to the church. In all things, that's everything in your life, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, that'll put a new perspective for you. Those you say by the grace of God, you are a minister of God. I'll go as far as say you're a minister of the gospel. I know immediately some sarcastic person like, well, why don't we get support? No, you're ministers because you're in this church. And the needs of ministry are far more than the physical needs. The needs of ministry are far more than the cleaning of the floors and the cleaning of the pews and the change of the light poles and the cleaning of the bathrooms. Although I do thank God for folks that take that ministry upon themselves. That's the beginning of ministry. The windows are clean, the light bulbs are changed, everything's presentable on the Lord's day, time for service. That's the beginning of the ministry. Why? A sanctity. This is the house of God. There needs to be a sanctity here. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. That's why I said a few little announcements last night concerning discernment. Because this is the house of God. The problem is it's not the house of God with most people until the music's played for 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden it kind of becomes the house of God. But this is the place where we assemble. This is the place where we worship. This is the place that we meet with God. Therefore, this is the house of God. This is a place that God has called us out. And therefore, in those things, consider the ministry, because he said this, in all things have proven ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now, listen, I'm going to probably get 5 or 6 invitations this morning. So let's all bow our head, close our eyes, in much patience. All right, who's all under conviction wants to come to the altar? Oh, okay. Everybody. In much patience. If Jesus Christ never sinned, was he ever impatient? No, he was not. In fact, he endured. That's what the Word of God said. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And again, the adverb used is, it's really a state of something in. What do you mean? You're in a state of patience. I need patience. I am patiently waiting. That's one of the hardest things to do. When you get further and further from the rural communities, you get into the city, you'll find out there is no patience anywhere. And you, I know the watch, I wish they would, but if you're preaching for Brother Cecil Newton, you'll find out that you better have patience. He doesn't have a clock or watch, doesn't care what time it is. I'm not being funny, he's my friend, I love him. But that Schweitzer said of his father one time, he said, Dad lives in a time bubble, he has no idea what time it is. He said, Dad, do you want to go eat? And he'll go, where? He said, well, we're going to up here to Nifty 50s. And he'll go, you know, it'll be 2 in the afternoon. Oh, great, I'd love some pancakes. Well, there's your pancakes till 10. Just no causes of time. We're so impatient today. Everybody's running on a time budget. Everybody's crunched, myself included. And I think a lot of times we lose patience with people. Impatience is a state, it's a condition. He says, secondly, then, and by the way, we are going somewhere, just so you know. He said, in afflictions. Well, there's a state of being afflicted. And you know what? You're still a minister of God in affliction. Doesn't matter how severe it is. Doesn't matter how. And by the way, just rest assured. I was telling young Samuel. I call him young Samuel because there's really young Samuel. And then there's Sam and Sam and Sam. Anyway, there's all kinds of Sams around. He's young Samuel. He's also the only one that's tall. But I was telling him this morning, I said, you know, in a meeting like this, it's amazing. People just, they finally learn, just be prepared. Because in a meeting like this, everything is going to go wrong. If you're going to get a flat tire, it's going to be this week. If your commode's going to explode, it's going to be this week. If you destroy the boatent's house, it's going to be this week. We've been in meetings like this and seen people go to the ER, seen them in urgent care. I myself had to go to the ER to Youth Week 1 week. I just had cramped so bad, I thought I was going to break my leg. And it's the reality of these meetings. Why there's great oppression, there's great attack. And yet some folks are so ill-prepared for that, it overthrows them. I think I'll just stay home. Oh, it's just such an awful idea. I think I should just stay home. That's what babies do. I just can't come. And I remember some of you. I'll just be honest with you. I remember some of you. Preacher, we're just going to stay home. Brother John, I'm going, what in the world is wrong with them? Well, remember, they're babes. I'm like, well, if they come tomorrow night, they're going to get it. Well, they're babes. I'm like, okay, I'll leave them alone. But I remember him also going, where are you? Why aren't you in church? Some of you, especially called to preach, look up here. I'm tired. In afflictions.
Go ahead,
in afflictions.
Right.
I'm sleepy. Go take a nap in your car during the song service then, if you're that sleepy. We can't handle that. And we're supposed to be ministers of Christ.
Right.
I'm exhausted. Welcome to ministry. Welcome to the reality of being a minister of God. I feel like I can't put one foot in front of the other. Welcome to the ministry. He didn't call you to ministry to be a sissy. He called you to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is he said, no man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life. You know why we're tired? Because we sow to the flesh every day. But he said, be not weary in what? Well doing.
That's right.
Everything else has exhausted us. Everything else has wore us to the bone. Everything else has tired us. But then when it comes to ministry, I just can't bring myself to do it. And I'm not trying to be mean or ugly or hard about that. I'll just say this to my wife here. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited towards my wife. Me and her got along pretty good this morning so far. Stephen, you and your wife getting along? Okay. Well, you can make up right now if you needed to. It'll be all right. Y'all getting along? Just go and make up, John. My goodness. People say, why do you do stuff like that? Because that's really the reality is most people aren't getting along and sitting in church. And some folks, I'd almost be ashamed if I said, y'all getting along? I might say the answer out loud. We've sowed all these things to the flesh and all these things that don't amount to anything. Right. Then it comes time to be the minister of God and we're wore out and we're wearied.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And we can't handle the fact that we're in affliction. And by the way, exhaustion can be an affliction.
Yes, sir.
Can I just tell you, I'm not whining, I'm not crying. Don't feel sorry for us. The Lord has been marvelous to the McVeigh family. We left our home on a Friday. Went up to the state of Maine. Stayed in a tolerable hotel. Mrs. Gearhart got to travel with us. First time she got to go to Maine. We were pretty full to the roof. We just tried to put a safety barrier so Lovey Ann didn't crush to death in the back of the van. And we continued Saturday, checked in the hotel, preached all week long. I come home on Thursday, straight through. We made it 12 hours and 5 minutes, which is amazing. And without speeding, isn't that a miracle? Speeding being defined as being your pullover. Amen.
Yeah.
And so
that's right.
We turned around, did laundry on Friday, mowed the grass, packed up. Saturday, went down to North Carolina. Preached all day Sunday. Went to hear Brother Rose Sunday night. In affliction. Exhaustion. My wife said, are we really going to hear Brother Rose? Are you shaking your head? Well, okay, she didn't want the exact words. It's more like, So we go to hear Brother Rose. We preach all week. Turn around. We come home. We're home one day. Laundry packed up. Came to New York. And then somebody says, we were tired Sunday. Now, don't toot my horn. His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
But it's not sufficient for some people.
Lord help us. Amen. That's right.
One of the things we've seen a pattern of, and I thank God a lot of you have gotten a hold of this. One of the things we've seen a pattern of is people that are going to meetings, sacrificing their time, their monies, their efforts. They want to be in meetings. It's kind of popular around here to do that. Doesn't mean it's spiritual, it's just become popular. We're trying to get that to catch on because the reality is a lot of those young people are going to meetings, traveling distance to go to meetings. God saved them.
I like it.
Just a pattern we've seen. So do you have to go to meetings to get saved? No, you don't, because there's some that never went to meetings and gotten saved. But there's some that have traveled great distances to go to meetings. Even in the heart, you say, well, they're young. I realize age can be a hindrance. But there's a lot of folks that are a whole lot younger than they think they are. I watch people sit, struggling, I watched people with great affliction upon them, and they struggle to do the ministry. And they struggle to do what God's called them to do. With great affliction. People of great age. People that suffer great. And I watch them do everything they can to try to be a minister of God. And I watch people with a hangnail to quit. Ingrown hair stops them. I can't come to church, preacher. My pimple popped. In necessities. Now that's something, listen, I'm probably going all morning, by the way. It's free pizza, y'all will stay, nobody's going to complain. I'll go as long as I need to go, because it's free pizza. That's why we do that. Pizza day, you preach as long as you want, because nobody's going to leave. 2 o'clock, we'll be crying, they'll be in tears. I'm so hungry.
That's right.
But he said, in necessities. You know what that means? That means you're a minister when you have need. Oh, that was a good one.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Amen, Brother McVeigh. Even when I'm flat broke,
that's right.
I'm a minister.
Yes, sir.
Because I consider others above myself. Everybody's okay on that one, right? I'm going to go through a couple little things. These are just some life lessons I've learned. You know, when someone's going through great affliction, great sorrow, great hurt, do you know what's a comfort to them? And it's not a turkey. Cooked or raw. Money.
Yeah, that's right.
Money.
Amen.
Yeah. You're going through a rough time and all of a sudden that check comes in the mail. You know what? It's a comfort to you. Is it not?
Yes,
sir. Well, you understand, we have needs. You know what the minister sees? The minister sees somebody else with a need. We've made it a practice in our family. And listen, it's not perfect. We've not perfected this. Sometimes it might be 50 cents. So don't think anything of us. But we see folks that are going back and forth to chemo treatments and their loved ones in the hospital and they're traveling and they're putting that time in. They're wore down to the bone. You know what helps them a lot? Besides McDonald's gift cards? Money. Money. We try to make that a policy of ours. Be a help to them. $10 is a little bit of help. $1 is a little, but you know what? We look at ourselves and say, well, you know, we just don't have it right now. No, what you mean is we've squandered it right now. You just say amen anyway. You know what things, and you all know me, you know I'm telling the truth. You can bear witness though you know me. If I find something, either one, somebody's going to need it, or I can sell it and make money. That's just the way we live our life. And they usually give probably much away as we sell. But I can always sell something. I can always get rid of something. I love what a preacher in Georgia said one time. He said, him and his wife, $25,000 of credit card debt. He went and he just said, for the boy, he said, it was my wife's fault. And he said, but I was the man and I didn't stop it. So it really comes down, it's my fault. But as I walked in the kitchen one day, I said, honey, we're selling our home. He said, it's the home they built. He said, we're selling out. They moved in a single wide trailer for 3 years to get out of debt.
Amen.
In necessities, you're a minister of the gospel. When your need is great, you're a minister of the gospel. You know, he talks about the orphanages and the prayer life and, you know, praying in the meals. And I think of Miller over there and the prayer life and all those grand orphanages. You know, they always speak of him and of him and of him and of him and of him. But you know what? He was just a minister of the gospel. He prayed that in for others. He prayed that in that they might have. A dear preacher friend of mine, he told me, he said, he knows for certain that God passed over $2 million through his hands in the 40 years that he was in the ministry. He said, me. He said, God entrusted me $2 million. He said, he drove an old beat up Yukon, old suits with about holes in the elbow, shoes wore out, flat on the bottom. God said, $2 million passed through my hand. And people say, why won't God give me more money? He doesn't trust you.
Uh-oh.
I said, he doesn't trust you.
Uh-oh.
You see your brother have need?
Yes.
And go buy a new shotgun.
That's
Yeah. So your brother have need, go on a shopping spree. Now I know we're going to hit a nerve on this. We're just going to hunker down a little bit. The motive behind giving is as a minister. It's never to receive. It's as a minister. The promise is you will receive. He promised you that. When I went to evangelism, one of the reasons I could step out on faith is I had a promise from God. And I knew that when I could, I gave. I knew when I had money, I gave. Now listen, I'm not tooting my horn. I squandered too. It was a fine blend of squandering and giving. Kind of like being an evangelist. Now we don't squander money today. We usually wisely upon ourselves. That's the big difference. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Amen. We don't squander money. You know, I'm going to be honest. We know somebody that, well, I got to be careful. But anyway, we know somebody that won't turn their heat up and won't turn their air conditioning down because they're concerned about the electric bill. That's just one of those things I've noticed that hasn't made a difference. So we keep our air down and our heat up. You say, how high? 68 at least. Same both summer and winter, 68 degrees. You see, my children's lips are blue. It's not lack of oxygen. Amen. Because we splurge on ourselves. My family could sit there wrapped up in blankets at cuddle time, and we could, you know, light some oil lamps and put our hands over. We choose to turn our brand new heat pump up and stay warm. But I know folks that will nickel and dime that kind of stuff, and then buy everything else they want.
Yeah.
They'll pick and choose. I've said many times, one of the things that I personally, if I'm going to waste money, I want to waste it on a good meal. That's just me. I like food. Some of you are wasting on what you want to waste it on. But how's your ministry when you have need? When you yourself are flat broke, wondering where that next dollar, how's your ministry? You know what most of us do? We go and we curl up in a ball. Suck our thumbs, wind everybody around, hope that somebody gives us a dollar. Is your ministry in your necessity still your ministry? Or does it stop at your covetousness? This is a state. Necessity is a state. That's why he said in necessity. That's a state of being, a state of position. In is the adverb. What do you mean? You're in necessity. You have need yourself. Tumults, imprisonment. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul said. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul and you're in prison? You've been beaten. You're starving. You're freezing, obviously. He needed the cloak. Have nothing to read. He needed the parchments. And you're in prison, and yet you're a minister of the gospel? I mean, would that not slay most of us? You let the whole world die and go to hell from that cell. You let the guards certainly die and go to hell. Why? Because you have need. And your need far outweighs the ministry. If you can't make it a day without whining, God forbid real affliction come upon you.
Amen.
I know people that live in pain and you don't know it. I know people that suffer and you don't know it. I know preachers that can barely stand because of the affliction of their feet from all those years of standing and, well, eating. They stand behind that pulpit and you can't tell. Never complain, never whine, still ministers of the gospel. I knew a man who used to have to get foot massage from his wife, and he had foot baths and salt baths, and he'd bind his feet up, and yet he'd go out and walk the sidewalks and knock on doors for 2 hours every Saturday. He'd go home, have to have his feet soaked in salt, so his wife rub his feet and bind them up and hold them just so he could put his shoes on Sunday morning. What is it taking to stop you? Why is there no ministry in your life? Why is there no ministry? And I don't mean go out there and, you know, start a ministry. You know, we're going to have a lemonade ministry. And set up a little stand in front of the church, free lemonade on Friday. You know, that's not a ministry. No, the ministry is people. Ministry to the needs of others. Why does that not exist in most people's life? To be honest, I think most people can't see it because there's no discernment. But also, they're so engrossed in their own self-worth, they can't see the needs of others. Let me go on. He said, in distresses. We've kind of covered that. In stripes. And here's what we talk about with Paul, in imprisonments. You read the story of Jacob de Chazer, like him or lump him. But Jacob de Chazer is in that prison camp, cursing the guards, hating the guards, defiling the guards. But then that testimony of his, he got saved in that prisoner of war camp. Came to know Christ. And loved the guards. Peggy Covell, the great story of her is that her parents were slain in Manila in front of her. A sword was taken and chopped their heads off right in front of her as a little girl. They send Japanese prisoners of war to southern Colorado, the prisoner of war camp. She volunteers to go and to minister to the same Japanese that cut off the heads of her parents. Mitsu Fuchida told the story, I believe it was Toshio Yakamoto. Yes, Toshio Yakamoto, I said it. Now, anybody want to challenge that? Say that's not him? Okay, good. Whew, that was close. I believe that was the man's name. He's a prisoner of war in the camp. And he told Mitsu Fuchida just months before he took his own life by harakiri, slit his guts open. He told Mitsu Fuchida, he said, this is a trouble to me. There was a young lady in that camp. And he said she would come and bring us food and bring us baked goods. And she would try to give us Bible, the Bible, I think, called a paper like you have. And he said she would come and tell us about this man Jesus and about forgiveness. And he told Fuchida, he said, you know, with our culture, and, you know, there's a term that they use for, I can't think of the top of my head, but basically revenge is the Japanese way, kind of like the American way. Revenge. Somebody killed her parents, she should kill them. They really believe for her to be a true woman that she would go in there with a sword and cut their heads off. And he said, when she came in with brownies and cookies and would bring them cold water and try to minister to them and bind up their wounds in the prisoner of war camp in Colorado, it had such a profound effect on him. He was telling everybody about this young lady that in the imprisonment, after they slew her parents, cared about their needs more than her own. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty heavy conviction lays upon me. Again, I'm suffering from a hangnail, and it stopped me.
Go ahead.
I only got $9 in my bank account. It stopped me. Brother Rose, I've been that place in evangelism, pulling up the gas pumps, wondering if the next gas station somebody would have to give me some money. I've been there. And I never had to beg one time. Never held up a little sign. I never had to ask. Some of you are afraid to prove God in that. I said, you're afraid to prove God. I said the story here 50 times if I've said it once. But it's okay. Your pastor does that. I've heard every one of his illustrations at least 42 times, except for one. When I was here at Youth Week, there was one he gave. I only heard twice. Y'all have heard my illustrations 50 times. But I went and cleaned out my piggy bank, got my quarters, my dimes, my nickels, and went down to the sheet store, paid for my gas with the rest of those nickels. Stopped by to see my mom. My mom just gave me, I think, a $20 bill. Said, wanted you to have that. Got to Wawa across the Bay Bridge, put $20 worth of gas in the car. That was when gas was $4 a gallon. Drove 2.5 hours to church that night. I walked in the church door wondering if I'd have to stay at Brother Herbert's, so I found some money. I wasn't going to say a word. I wasn't going to pour a mouth. I wasn't going to cry. I said, I actually had some clothes. I'll probably be staying at Brother Herbert's a couple days, trying to find something to do with some work. I walked in the church that night. He saw me walk in. He said, you're preaching. I sat down, no introduction, no song. He said, Brother Tim, come up here and preach to us. And God would give me a message on the way to church that night. I preached on, I want that mouth, and it belongs to me, the life of Caleb. The church took up an offering for me, paid the mortgage, paid the electric. Amen. got me home, put food in my belly. Down in southern Mississippi, riding with Brother Herbert, the Lord impressed upon my heart, helped that printing ministry down there, Blessed Hope. Now listen, I'm not tooting my horn, I'm just being real. I told Brother Herbert, I said, Brother, if you don't mind, I'll pay you back. If you can buy my supper at Cracker Barrel, I'd appreciate it. I got home. Now, you never heard of anything like this in your life. My mortgage company sent me a check. They said, you know, you've been such a good customer, et cetera, and, you know, the shareholders, and because of the growth of the company and the money we made, all of our customers are going to receive a rebate. $590 rebate check in the mail from the mortgage company. Wow. Now, you say, didn't everybody get one of those? I don't know, but I did. Why don't you prove God? In necessity, in affliction, in stripes, in imprisonment. What stopped him? Nothing. Why? The ministry. Ministry of God. He's called us to be laborers with him, co-laborers with him. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. I want some of you young men to listen to me. It's not for the old men. It's for you young men. Those all-night prayer meetings used to do me a lot of good. By the way, I'd come pray all night with you. And I'm old. I said, those all-night prayer meetings, you know why? I would watch.
That's good, brother.
I'd eat so many donuts and drink so much Mountain Dew, I'd have the shakes. I'd be praying about 6 in the morning. People would think I was spirit-filled because I was shaking so bad. No, it's just caffeine and sugar. I'm not going to lie to you about that. Sorry, Miss Ruth Ann. Sometimes I drink water, too, okay? Poor Sister Ruth Ann.
Yeah.
I remember one time, Stephen was like, I tell this story. Stephen had a Mountain Dew underneath the table. He's hiding underneath so his mom wouldn't see it. I said, Mr. Zan, Stephen has a Mountain Dew. She comes flying out of the kitchen. Stephen has one. In trials, sister, in trials, you minister. And then he says in verse 6, and again, there's an adverb here, but this is really how it's done. This is the method. This is the vehicle by how you do this. And this is ministry, again, by pureness. That's how you can do it. You got to be pure. You got to wash your hands. Because if you're pure, you can accomplish the ministry. But God can't use an unclean vessel. God can't use an unclean vessel. Now, I told you some good testimonies about myself. Let me go to the other side. God can't use an unclean vessel. I've stood in the pulpit, tried to preach out of sorts with God. I preached a message so dead one time I was ashamed of myself. I apologized to the pastor. I said, Brother, I don't know what's going on, but I said, something's bad wrong with me. I apologize. He said, you don't do that in evangelism. I apologize. I called him later and apologized again. And then God showed me what it was.
Amen.
By ministry, that's the only way you can do the ministry is by pureness. You got to be clean. Why? Because you're ministering to unclean people.
That's right.
It's that thing we talked about the other day when the virtue went out of Jesus Christ. Listen, it didn't change him one bit. I'm just going to buckle down this a little bit, but I said it didn't change Jesus Christ one bit. He had enough virtue to go to the leper. He had enough virtue to go to the blind man. He had enough virtue to save the world. That one was the issue. Didn't offend him or bother him or make him unclean. He was a son of God. And we have the same spirit of faith. And we have that same spirit of adoption. But we're afraid to get dirty. I'm going to use my illustration. Again, I'm not eloquent like John Asquith. I'm just Tim McVeigh. I said once it horribly offended people. I said, I could go into a bar, sit down at the bar, person to the left drinking whiskey, person to the right drinking beer. country music band playing up on the platform, rap music on the jukebox, people swearing, smoking dope, women scantily dressed. And I want you to listen to this preacher. It doesn't have to affect me.
Right.
I have the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Don't let that bother you.
That's good, brother. That's right. Exactly.
Does that bother you?
Come on,
I said, I have the Spirit of God.
That's right. Yes,
sir. It doesn't have to affect
that's
me.
Right.
If I have the virtue of Jesus Christ, I ought to have enough virtue, say every person in that room.
That's right.
You know why we can't do that? Because of us.
Yes, sir. Right. That's exactly right. That's good.
You don't isolate from sinners. You endure sinners. If your hands are pure, you can tolerate a whole lot of sin. We don't believe that. Isolation has become one of the keys to people's successful Christian life, but it's destroyed their children. You'll succeed with it, but your children may not. You gotta watch Liliana's the age now that she sees the things that we're against. We're in a Waffle House, I think it was last year, and a couple of volleyball players from the college there in their uniforms and, you know, not fit to, well, again, Brother Rose talked, these aren't outer garments, okay? And volleyball uniforms are not outer garments.
Right.
And I'm sitting in line to pay, and Lily has tapped me on the leg, and she's pointing. And I'm like, and this girl's just looking at me like, what kind of weird kid is this? She tapped, she's pointing. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, sissy, stop that. What are you? But she just keeps pointing. Like, the girl's right there. She's pointing. I come out of the car, and Rebecca goes, was somebody in there wearing shorts? I said, oh, okay, now I got it. She got to, there were girls in there. I think she said they were naked. There were girls that they were naked. I said, well, they were, sis. So you're right, but you don't have to point at them. Didn't affect me. I'm such a great Christian. Godless wretchedness. I'm talking about myself. By knowledge, by long suffering. Now, this is something, you know, both these two, really, two things I've really probably overcome in my Christian life. Some of you are probably still suffering with it, but long suffering and kindness. Two things I've been able to keep the victory in all these years. Wonderful. They say, when you think of Tim McVeigh, what do you think? Everybody says, long suffering and kind. And I say, yes, yes, that's me. But that's how you accomplish ministry. Listen, I'm harsher on most of you than I am on people out there. I'm hard on some of you especially. But I'm really hard on people that I think know I care. You know, Murph back there. I've been brutal on him sometimes. Not mean. Not, I don't think mean. Just he'll ask me and I'll tell him sometimes and it's like a slap in the face to him. Because I love him. I'm hard on Screwball. Bob. If he doesn't know I love him by now, having to listen to all his nonsense, he's never going to figure it out. But listen, I tell the story, getting all them convoluted emails and texts and just, well, you know, go back and read them sometime, embarrass yourself. He had all this figured out without Christ. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, I'm reading an email one day. It says, now that I have Christ. I went, what do you mean now that you have Christ? And he just pours out what God had done for him.
Amen.
Long suffering. That's ministry. Kindness. That's ministry. Now see, most people have a convoluted idea. Can I use you as an example? Would that be okay? I should have asked 10 minutes ago. Most people think kindness is something different than what really God's looking at. You know, do you know what the kindness was in his life? That a man would drive an hour and a half and pick him up and bring him to church. That was the kindness.
Yes, sir.
Now, what went on in the car might not have seemed kind, but the kindness was the fact that he drug your carcass to church, brought your family to church.
Yeah, amen, brother.
And I'm sure there's times Ronnie went home and go, that guy's just mean. But the kindness was that he cared. It's not these little flowery speeches and flowery. You know, a kindness is truth. No matter how awful it is. Young man here in the church last night had some new shoes and he was nervous. I don't know why he was nervous. I thought he was a man. I hope he's watching. I said, well, let's get some of the young ladies to weigh in on your shoes. My niece Lydia, sweet, kind, long-suffering Lydia, goes, I think they're hideous.
Nice.
But that was a kindness. Now he knows. We get all this convoluted because we're just bleeding heart, sappy. Everybody wants this little sappy, huggy feel, warmth, you know, cuddly kitten friendship. And that's not a real friendship.
Right. That's right.
Real friendship tells you the truth. And if you can't tell somebody the truth, they're probably not your friend.
That's right.
You'll walk on eggshells the entire time you have that relationship. But you know what? When God enters in and that truth becomes prevalent between you, you'll be friends.
Amen.
Hard to separate friendship where truth can be told. So it is with the believer. Hard to separate folks from the church when the truth is told. You say, what is long suffering? Well, I'll just use a very broad brush. Long suffering is anybody that would come to the Black Creek Baptist Church and preach again. That's long suffering. Because you all are just screwy. Anybody that would go to Blaine twice is either insane or long-suffering. Anybody that doesn't pick up the phone and call me more than once is long-suffering. You know why? Because there's times we're all intolerable. There's times we're all out of sorts. There's times we're all just in a mood or in a place where we just, you don't want to be around people and we irritate people and we're just unkind. Every one of us is like that. But the problem is you think you're not. But the ministry is long-suffering. Come in the house of God, somebody crosses you. Why don't you just dismiss it? Why doesn't charity just say, you know, having a bad day?
That's right.
Charity's kind.
That's right.
Charity's kind.
Sure.
I just assume they're having a bad day. You know, I'm going to let this slide today.
That's it.
Right.
Because by long-suffering, by kindness, I can be a minister of Christ. I'm not here to toot Brother Maury's horn. He toots it enough himself. It was there, Brother Bump's ass bite. You realize how long-suffering prison ministry is? You all cannot even begin to comprehend the foolishness that he receives every day. Lies, deceit, just absolute drivel, absolute foolishness every single day in prison ministry. And you got to sort through all of it. And how do you do that? With long suffering. With kindness. Do you realize the first time he tells a prisoner, you're an idiot? He's not only done, he's probably done with 20 men. That's a hard thing. Especially when you know they're idiots. Especially when you know they're out of sorts and you just want to tell them the truth, but it's not kind words. So it's usually take the word of God and rebuke them. The way the transgressor is hard. You see, it's about the ministry. It's about being a minister of Jesus Christ. You young people aren't off the hook. You two are ministers of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Cook. You also are ministers. You're in this church. I don't care if you're saved or lost. You're a minister to others. I've begged for God to raise up young people.
Yes.
When I say in this sense, to be leaders to overthrow the foolishness amongst young people. But a young person would say, we're not doing that. We're not putting up with that. Peter, thank you, Brother Cook. Peter Cornelius is over there. Listen, a lot of us put up with him for a long time. And when it comes to, and I'm saying this publicly, because I said it in front of people before, but I remember publicly just saying to him, so you're almost intolerable to be around. I told him, you're almost intolerable. He's just become so embittered. So now that he's saved, he says, he tells me, he goes, I pulled a McVeigh. I'm like, and he'll just tell people. He'll tell them exactly what he thinks about them. And but he'll say something so harsh, I'm going, that's not a McVeigh, Peter. That's a Cornelius. And he means just being blunt. And I'm like, dear goodness, man. I hope you're listening. And he blames me because he's mean to people. But I've watched him care. I've watched him care. And he's hard on these young men. And you know what? I've never one time said, you might want to lighten up on them. You know what I always say to them? Get them. Get them. Exhort them. Clean them up. Call them to a higher level. Get them out of the lethargy that is their life. Get them out of the doldrums of their life. Get them out of the foolishness and the godlessness, the wickedness they live in. Tell them what they need to hear. Pray for a young lady. My niece Megan's in charge of the young ladies at Youth Week. Only she knows the strain, the stress. She calls Brother Asquith, her sister Asquith, calls me, calls her dad. All the foolishness of young ladies she has to deal with every year. You know what I tell her? Just deal with them. Always tell them the truth. Always step in. We need some young people to stand up and to be that one. Ministers to their peers. I didn't have that. I was raised in a church where it's nothing but foolishness, nothing but wickedness. I learned more wickedness in church than I probably learned anywhere else. We didn't have that one young person. We didn't have that one young person that would carry their Bible and love God and challenge us all to live right. We didn't have that. And our church needs it desperately. This church needs it desperately. Brother Seeley's church desperately needs some young people to stand up and be that one. He needs his boys to stand up and not give in to the peer pressure.
That's right.
And listen, they don't have to pull a Cornelius. But just tell people the truth.
Yeah.
Say, hey, we don't do that here. Hey, young people, we don't talk like that here. Hey, young people, we don't do that here. This isn't that kind of church. Those young people to take those all-night prayer meetings and just do it. Those young people to call folks together to pray. Those young people to take charge of the singing. Those young people to, if we're going to see a revival, it's going to be in the youth. I tell some of these young men, I tell them, just do it. They say, we don't want to step on toes. And I'll go, oh, well. Nobody else is doing it. Do it. Just do it. When they ask you about those cottage prayer meetings, happy fun sing-along, what do they call it? Happy time fun sing-along, I think it is. I said, you all just take charge. You do it. Don't let people push you around. Just do it. They don't want to do it. They don't have to come. But just do it.
Amen.
Meet with people. Pray with people. Love people. Care about people.
Go ahead.
That's the ministry. That's what God's called us to. Every one of us has an obligation. But why is it we're not doing it? There's always something that stops us. He uses our little pet little feelings. We can't minister. You know what stops most people? You don't like people. You don't like them. Nick thinks I don't like him.
Yeah.
I'm hard on Nick. He came to my house. I put him to work. He called in sick one day. Then he showed up for lunch. You remember that? I wasn't brutal to him. I just talked for 2 days about his free lunch. Thought I should have given him a bill for it. Worked him to death. 95 degrees out there. Skinny little white boy from northern Pennsylvania. He was miserable, buddy. And then him and old Cornelius getting a brawl at the hotel. And he come over to the house the next morning. I was sitting on the back porch just waiting for him. My wife's like, uh-oh. I said, they'll be coming over. We'll have a little talk. It wasn't pleasant. I'm not even going to say what all I said, but it just basically was along the lines. I thought you were here for a meeting. I thought you were here to be a part of the meeting. I said, you've absolutely destroyed anything that could have been done this to me because of your foolishness, your little personality problems. I think they're through that now. Are you all through that? Not yet, okay. Nick told Peter, he said, man, you're lucky. I'm not picking Nick out. I'm not singling Nick out. He read it. He told me, you don't like me. I said, well, I have a problem with you, Nick. It's your paranoia. How do you feel? Why don't you like me? I'm going, what do you mean? I have no idea what they're talking about. Your little personality quirks, little insecurities, little things that just, oh, man, they just plague them. Nobody likes me. Little insecurities. God forbid. Especially as a preacher, God forbid. I don't think they like my message. Did God?
Amen.
Doesn't matter what man thinks. I don't think Pastor Ass would like my message. Did God? You know, I want everybody to like me. I really do. I want everyone to just, man, just Tim McVeigh's the greatest guy in the world. Love my family and my wife. And man, we're just some of the best people. I would love that, but it's probably never going to happen. You know why? Because I tell the truth.
Right. That's all.
Yeah. You tell the truth and it's just never going to happen.
That's it. Yeah.
And I know you all love, you know, sweet Mr. Asquith and Mrs. Asquith. And boy, just the best pastor, pastor's wife. Boy, they're just wonderful, loving people. Do you realize there's people that despise them?
Yeah.
Why? They tell them the truth.
Right.
I've seen people screaming at him that aren't here in the church, Donna. Amen. Screaming at him. Yelling at him. I'm going, this sweet old man? This sweet old, you know what? He told the truth.
Yeah.
Some of you came and took it.
Right.
Some of you wouldn't take it.
Right.
You called him screwball skull. You called him a godless wimp. How many men would take that?
You forgot effeminate.
Oh, did I really? Effeminate, a godless, effeminate wimp.
Yeah.
Hurt, didn't it?
Pretty much.
Truth always does, yeah. He said things like that to me. I preached something so foolish in his pulpit when one of the first times I came here back probably 12 years ago, and he just got up and flat out blew it out of the water. I was sitting there sucking my thumb for a little bit, and it dawned on me how stupid it was that I said that. Don't talk about the heart and I said that. This is how it's just ridiculous. But it was the truth. Because the minister tells the truth. He's long-suffering, he's patient. Boy, there's so much more here. By the Holy Ghost, there's most people's problem. That's why they can't minister. They can't do it with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? As the Holy Ghost moves you to minister, you need to minister. Doesn't matter how far out, doesn't matter how extreme it is, doesn't matter how crazy it seems. As the Holy Ghost moves you to minister, you minister. Mm-hmm. By the way, that takes a little bit of learning. It takes a little bit of trust. Learning, that is the voice of God. Everybody else thinks it's weird, but that is the voice of God. The Lord has clearly instructed me in this by the Holy Ghost to be a minister to someone else. How's your ministry? By love unfeigned. That means it's real.
Yeah.
It's real. You know what the TV preacher and Brother Rose, I know you're against the TV preachers and everything. I'm going to be honest. I don't want to contend with you with this, but I like TV preachers because it just shows how true the Word of God is. Because he says it laughs at them to be mockers and scoffers, mm-hmm. following their own lusts. He said in Jude, they're wells without water. He's showing the whole world what fools they are. And I like that. I really do. They're on TV showing the world what a fool they are. What a degenerate they are. How wicked they are. And you say, why would you contend with Brother Rose over that? Just to be contentious. Because pride with pride cometh contention. I want you all to think that I'm better than Brother Rose. Isn't that how ministry works? You put somebody else down and lift yourself up so you look better. Because there's no real love. It's all feigned.
That's right.
Amen. Yes, what Samuel used to say, he said, what's going to kill this meeting faster than anything else? He's that old one-eyed monster. Jealousy.
Yes.
Jealousy.
Yes, sir.
And all this preacher sitting there going, not me. And then they call me up to preach, and about 10 of them leave the auditorium. And that's a true story, by the way.
It's the truth, yes, sir.
I'm not making this up. If I'm lying, lightning's going to strike right there. Down to Faith Baptist camp. Well, the Blues up there looking, scanning the audience. Who's God want to preach next? There's a young preacher from Tennessee sitting there like this with his Bible. I'm watching him. He's holding his Bible like this, like he's studying. He's in front of me. Brother Blue points. He stands up. Brother Blue's like, Brother McVeigh. You think I'm a nobody now. You should have known me back then. Amen. I walk up to preach. I turn around. He's walking out of the auditorium with his overcoat on. Just in case you're wondering, he's out of ministry today.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. A little jealousy, buddy. It'll get a hold of you. I should be in that position. You can't be a minister with unfeigned love. With feigned love. It has to be unfeigned.
Yeah.
It has to be real. Neil and Ashley take care of the teens. They ask to pray about another vehicle. That's why they have teens to haul. Not enough. You need to fill that vehicle up too. Give them a third one. So we need a vehicle to haul teens around. I thank the Lord for that, because I've said many, many times. I said, sometimes you just need to get a bit bigger vehicle to bring people to church. Man told me this week, he said, I heard you preach that a while ago. He said, God's convicted my heart. I need to get a minivan to bring people to church.
I like it.
You know why? It's real. It's not feigned. There's something real about it. Now, I didn't complete all this. You can go on down there. And one of those interesting, he starts doing a comparison. As deceivers and yet true. And by the way, that's the subtlety sometimes of ministry. You can't just go in there and kick in the doors and throw a rattlesnake in the room. You go in delicately, you go in there wisely, you go in there with wisdom, you go in there cautiously. And they don't know what's coming. You're taking a little bit of food, they don't know what's coming. Help pay a bill, they don't know what's coming. You come in there as a deceiver. And yet true. And all of a sudden, the word of God drops in their lap. All of a sudden, the word of God hits them. And they say, oh my goodness. I remember in a meeting here quite a few years ago. There was a man preaching up here in the aisle. Got done preaching, went sat down. It was a youth week. And we hear a pastor getting up and stopping in front of a person, turning around, putting a finger in their face, and saying, that's the truth, whether you believe it or not. And all the visitors were aghast. Ah, you can't talk to people that way. God brought her back here this week. So handle it. It's ministry. It's ministry.
Right, brother.
I've heard him say, man, you need to sit up. I don't need to see them for you. That's for your husband. I was right here when he said it. And all the people, he told them girls, said, some of you think you're modest because you wear a dress. He goes, if I can read the brand of underwear through your skirt, you're not modest. He's a pervert. I remember the youth week, they all got offended at me. I said, some of you ladies, you whiten your teeth, you put lipstick and lip liner. That's to make your lips perfect, your teeth are straight, your braces is perfectly white. That's the ugliest thing on you, still your big mouth. Did I lie?
No.
Ladies, did I lie? They don't agree with me, okay.
No.
Ugliest thing on you, still your mouth. Ugliest thing on a man, still his mouth. Offended, hurt, wounded. Because there really is nobody that cares. How's your ministry? Your ministry's in the church. How's your ministry?
Amen.
Do you minister to others? Or just minister to you?
How about that?
You know, I made a few announcements this week. I saw the indifference across the face of this congregation. There's no concern. This is the ministry. There's no concern for ministering to you lost people that know you're lost. You listen to me. You have a ministry. It'll probably help you to quit feeling sorry for yourself and help somebody else. I'm not talking about works of righteousness. I'm talking about just be a help. You might find out how good you really got it. You might get under a burden for somebody. You might find out how good you really have it in your life and quit this little pity party sucking your thumb, thinking you're the only one going through this hardship. You might just find out there's people a whole lot worse off than you are. Ministry. Ministers with Christ. Ministers of the gospel. How's your ministry? Brother Cook, if you'd lead us in a song, oven preppers, you can oven us.
Brother Cook, you can have a seat for a second. I'd sit right up there by Brother McVeigh. Sit up there by Brother McVeigh so that way. You leave it there a little bit. Thank you, sister. I just want to say this, a couple things. I want to talk about the time bubble, that man that lives in a time bubble where he's not. And there used to be a time people could do that. When the sun came up at 3 o'clock in the morning, they got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Yeah, when the sun went down, in Vermont, for example, it'd go down at 7 o'clock, they'd go to bed at 7 o'clock at night. I knew some farmers in Vermont hated daylight savings time, hated it. Okay? They were so happy when that sun would come up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Some politician made it 4, and hated that. But we don't live that way anymore. Now we live by that clock. One of the reasons we have Youth Week here, it's the closest we ever come getting rid of that. It's the closest we ever come, Randy, where people aren't worried about the time. They take vacation from work. They come in here. We put a sign up there that says, if this is going too long, please quietly leave. We've seen preaching go on, again, for hours, okay? For hours. And we've seen great works that God has done in that period of time. But what we had to do is we had to sanctify a time and pull it together and say, we're not going to worry about that clock. We're not going to worry about these normal things. We're going to get ourselves out of that. And to some extent, we've been successful with that. I think of some of those old meetings they would have, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists and such. They'd go for 3 weeks out in the woods. Right. 3 weeks.
Right.
Okay? Who's tending the cows? Who's taking care of that stuff? No electricity, anything else. I think it was an advantage to them. Okay? And so it's one of those things, again, this comes a little bit close. We get a taste of it in October meeting. A taste of it. Not everybody has enough vacation to be able to take vacation for October meeting, Blaine meeting, this meeting, that meeting, whatever else. But they try real hard, okay? They try real hard to take those vacations and such and use it for the house of God. And I love that. I just do. I love that. But I wanted to read you this. You don't need to turn to it. It's in 2 Chronicles 30. It's one of only 4 verses in the Word of God where the verse just ends in the middle of a sentence and the next verse starts out, you're still in the same sentence, okay? And what has to do is Hezekiah has come to the throne and things have been a mess, just a mess for years before he ever comes to the throne. And God put it on his heart to cleanse the house of God. And Levites worked and people worked and they cleansed the house of God and they sanctified themselves, prepared themselves and put all these things together. And then it came into Hezekiah's heart about the brethren that were in northern Israel. We didn't have any of this. And he sent messengers to tell them, come on to the house of God. Come on to the Passover. Now let me tell you something. When David held a Passover, I doubt he let anybody in that wasn't cleansed. When Solomon held a Passover, and they were good men, I doubt he let anybody in that wasn't clean. He wouldn't let them in. They'd have kicked them out. Moses wouldn't have let them in. Jehoshaphat wouldn't have let them in. They came to Hezekiah and said, hey, like look at verse 18 for those who did turn there, and I didn't ask anyone to turn. It just said this. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issah and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And look at verse 20. "And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." If you're going to minister in the 21st century, you better have Hezekiah's prayer.
Right.
You better be prepared for people that in no way, shape, or form in any other generation would have ever been allowed in the house of God.
That's right.
Okay?
That's
right. You better be prepared for things that... And they all come in thinking they're saved.
Right.
And you just endure it. Mm-hmm. And you just keep asking, "The good Lord pardon every one of these people that seek, that set in his heart to seek God."
Amen.
Right? And we've seen some delivered. Mm-hmm. We've seen it. Thank you, Brother McVay. Go ahead and sing.
Okay, take a hymn book. Please stand. 234, Jesus Loves Even Me.